Did God put his signature in the King James Bible? That's what we'll find out in this week's Watchman video broadcast. Pastor Mike Harkin coming to you from Watchman Studio with another Watchman video broadcast. Did God put his signature in the King James Bible? It's an interesting question. It's one that I asked God years ago because I was listening to a radio program on the Torah codes, the equidistant letter sequences that some say is in the Hebrew Old Testament. You know, if you take like every fifth letter and you take those letters, you can make words out of those letters because Hebrew, the Hebrew language, does not have vowels built into it. They have to be added. So you can take like, it would be like taking three letters of the English alphabet, or four letters of the English alphabet, like the consonants, like C, and P, and T. Can you make a word by adding vowels into the letters C, P, and T? Well, I don't, you know, maybe I just grabbed those out of thin air. But anyway, that's what they were doing with the Torah code, the equidistant letter sequences. They were saying like every fifth letter, you know, you take like, or every 49th letter from the book of Genesis, you can take every 49th letter and you put them together and you can make words out of it. And I'm not sure about that. But I was listening to a radio program years ago about the Torah codes. And not too long before that is when God just really convicted me about the King James Bible. I mean, I grew up with the King James. I grew up memorizing King James. I grew up listening to preachers preach out of nothing but a King James Bible. And when I was a teenager, and I was God's man concerning the King James Bible, then I went to Bible college. In 3 years and two different Bible colleges, they all told me that all the Bibles had mistakes in them and all the Greek manuscripts, they were contradictory to one another. And I had one professor that just loved to find textual variants. And so that kind of messed with my mind a little bit. And then years later, 1998, I believe it was, so it's been 20 years ago, that God dealt with me about this particular Bible. So I just believed it. I believed what I felt God was telling me. I didn't have any evidence. I just believed it. But we're supposed to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And one day I was studying the King James and I was reading it. I was believing it. And I had remembered that radio program on the equidistant letter sequences. And I said, I prayed to God and I said, God, if this is your word, and I believe it is, then is there some sort of signature, something unique about this Bible that is not in any other Bible? Is there a code in it? I prayed that prayer one time, and a year later, I had just finished up like the first draft of what is now the book called By Divine Orders, the first book I wrote on Bible numbers. And all of that information, all of those patterns that are in the King James, that came on me really, really fast. And I was looking back over the manuscript and I started crying. Because I'm going, this is phenomenal. And I said, God, why did you show me that? And the Holy Ghost said, you asked me. And I remembered that prayer I prayed one time the year before that about a signature, a pattern, something unique about the King James Bible. And so God began to deal with me about studying numbers, and, you know, we're supposed to test that spirit too. So I had two books on Bible numbers. One of them was from E.W. Bullinger, written about 100 years ago, and the other one was something a little bit, you know, more modern, written by an independent Baptist pastor by the name of Ed Vallo. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. Of course, Bullinger has too. But anyway, I had those two books on Bible numbers, and I looked at their list of what the numbers meant. Now, I'm not trying to be contradictory, but I went to the Lord. We're supposed to test everything. I said, God, this list here of these numbers, I mean, I believe them, but I want to see it. I want you to show it to me in this book. What do these numbers mean? And so that began my study of Bible numbers. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kind of run through, you know, here in the last 10 years, I've been, or 9 years or whatever, I've been making videos, one series of Watchman broadcasts just on one particular number. But what I want to do is I want to go back, and this would be a kind of a refresher course of what each of these numbers mean and how they teach us, number one, the nature and the character of God. Number two, what they say concerning Bible prophecy. Because one thing that we know about God is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says, He says, I am God, I change not. And so how God did it 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, it's the same God. He's going to do it the same way in the future. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us, and we're going to look at something really interesting in Ecclesiastes. But the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, Solomon, with that amazing wisdom that he had figured out the water cycle, or the Holy Ghost showed it to him, because he says in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Kind of like a teenage boy's belly, right? It's never full. Anyway, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And he's talking about the water cycle. Rivers run into the sea, the hot air and the sunlight picks up that water from the oceans, puts it up in the clouds dump it back on the land, it runs down to the rivers, back into the sea again. It's been doing that for thousands of years. And so Solomon used that, along with other illustrations, to say, the thing, this is verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So one of the things that I like when I study the Bible is I like to count the number, and I'm going to give you the verses, and I like to look at typology, because these stories that are in the Bible, number one, they absolutely happened. Yes, I believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale that God prepared to swallow Jonah up with. And he was in there 3 days. Was he breathing? Of course. What was he breathing? We don't want to talk about that. Okay. But anyway, I believe these stories, but I believe them that they are not only historically accurate, they actually happened, but they are foreshadows of things that are going to happen. Think of what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And what he's doing is he's telling you what Solomon said is the thing that hath been is that which shall be. I'm going to give you a sign. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonas. As Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. So was he really in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights? Oh, yeah. Because Jesus linked that story with him being in the lower parts of the earth
3 days and three nights. So if Jonah's not treated, you know, the esteemed scholars at the universities with their turtleneck sweaters and their pipes and their tweed jackets, they would say, like, this is an allegory, a myth. It was invented to reveal, you know, a sacred truth, but it probably never really happened. And they smoked their pipes, okay? And they all talked like that, okay? But I'm simpler than that. And I'm not near as educated as they are, thank God. So I just believe that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And that is exactly what happened. And that story is true. So when you look at the stories that are given in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's almost always going to be a number of some kind associated with that story, or a set of numbers. You're going to see a list of things. You're going to see, why did David? He's looking at Goliath. He knows he can kill him with one stone. Why does he pick up five of them? You ever ask that? Somebody said, well, it's because he got four brothers. Yeah, but David didn't kill them. Okay? He picked up five stones, smooth stones from the river, for one particular giant. Why did he do that? So we study the numbers to find out what that number, why that number is in that story. What significance does it have concerning Bible prophecy? So let's get our two witnesses in who are going to testify before you, the jury, that God speaks in numbers, God speaks in patterns, and God tells us that if we want wisdom, then we should count things in the Bible. Our first witness is in the New Testament, Revelation 13, 18. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66, which of course is 660, and a score is 20. So 3 times 20 is 60. So 600, 66. And six. So, one day I thought about, I wonder where the 666th chapter of the Bible was. So back then I had to do it all by hand. Okay, Genesis has 50, Exodus has 40, Leviticus has 27. And I made a list, and I would work that list to find out where the 666th chapter of the Bible would be. Well, it's in Ecclesiastes, the book of wisdom that Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says in verse 25, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. If you look back in Revelation 13, here is wisdom. And the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And he says in verse 27, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account. Counting and account are both words where you go, let's count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So here we have Revelation 13, a witness saying, if you want wisdom and here's understanding. Count the number of the beast. And that number is 666. So is it a mistake? Is it just a chance happening that in the 666th chapter of the Bible, it's in the Old Testament, that the same chapter would tell us the same thing as what's in Revelation 13, and that is, if we want to know wisdom, count the number to find out the account. So, and what I'm going to give you in this video are facts. They are undeniable facts. They are verifiable facts. They are easy facts to find out for yourself. The conclusion that you draw from those facts is your business. But with the overwhelming amount of facts brought in, I came to the conclusion that yes, there is a signature of God Himself inside the King James Bible. Now, immediately, some of you don't believe that will bring up all these questions. Well, what about before the King James? Or what about the people who can't read the King James? Or what about all these other translations? Or what about this? Or what about that? I don't know. I don't know. What I'm going to show you is that this Bible is unique among all the other Bibles, past, present, or future, in any language. This Bible is set apart because these facts are in this Bible. The conclusion of this Bible is unique, or I don't believe any of that. That's up to you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the facts. So, to me, it's interesting that you have a concept, and that is finding biblical wisdom out by counting things. So, I think what God's telling you is that numbers are part of understanding doctrine, the ways of God, and understanding Bible prophecy, because God uses numbers all through the Bible. And, you know, everybody says, well, you know, the number 7, that's God's number. Why do we say that? Because you can look all through the Bible very easily and see 7 days in a week. Naaman's supposed to dip in the River Jordan 7 times. The blood was sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place 7 times. You have the 7 seals on the book. You have the 7 trumpets. You have the 7 vials. You have 7s all, you know, Jesus said, they said, how often shall we forgive our brother? Until 7 times? Jesus said, until 70 times 7. So there's no doubt that numbers, especially the number 7, seems to have a significance in the text of the Bible. But I believe that these number patterns is what sets the King James apart from every other Bible, past, present, or future. So, to me, it's interesting. You have 2 witnesses, one Old Testament, one New Testament. They're both saying that wisdom comes from counting, and they're both associated with the exact same number. Is that an accident? Is it an anomaly? And it's only one anomaly? In other words, there's not any more in the Bible? Or are there, in fact, more number patterns and unique number signatures that are in the King James? So let's look at it. We're going to start, of course, with the number 1. We go to the Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created, and notice that God is teaching you what the number 1 means. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So, we have in Genesis chapter 1, on the first day of creation, I believe the very meaning of the number 1, and it just stands to reason that 1, if a bunch of people are supposed to, you remember when we were in school and the teacher said, line up. There was always a race to see who could be a certain number in that line. What was it? Because the person first in line, you know, we're in fourth grade, right? The person first in line is going, I'm first in line. I'm better than everybody else. And, you know, as adults, we don't act that way anymore, do we? Of course we do. We want to be first in line at Walmart. We want to be first in line at the buffet. We want to be first in line on the highway. And, of course, there's never anybody that's first in line on a highway. But that's what people, we still have that in our nature. So the number 1 means beginnings. This and things that are primary, things that are of utmost importance. And we see that on the first day of creation, God spoke something into existence. And you see the connection between God speaking and what it is that He spoke. Because He said, let there be light. And there was light. So God's Word is associated with light. Because how did God create light? He spoke it. So we understand then that this Bible is the light of God, because it is the spoken, written words of everything that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So again, this is how we understand what the numbers mean. We look at how they're used in the Bible, and we get this definite idea that certain numbers, the way they're presented in the Bible, will teach us exactly what those numbers mean. So this is obvious. The number one means beginnings, or things that are first, or things that are primary, or of utmost importance. Can you think of a verse in the Bible that uses the word first? Or a verse in the Bible that uses the word one? I mean, there's lots of them. So you kind of get where I'm going with this. Let's look at the first chapter of the first verse of the New Testament. That was the first chapter, the first verse of the Old Testament. Let's look in the first chapter, the first verse of the New Testament and see if it sort of connects with the meaning of Genesis chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you look later on in that same chapter, starting in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her, look at the number here, firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And that same Jesus, when he came into the world, John chapter 1 verse 5 says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, I mean, think about it. First chapter of Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he said, let there be light, and there was light, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God said the light was good. And, you know, universally, light is always presented as good. Darkness is always presented as evil. Think about movies. I mean, people who design movies and the costumes that certain characters wear, they convey this idea. In the old westerns, you know, the good guy always wore light-colored clothing, and the bad guy always wore black, right? Think Star Wars. You have Luke Skywalker, the hero, and Princess Leia. They both are dressed in white or light-colored clothing, and then you have Darth Vader. What color helmet? What color cloak? What color cape does he have? It's black. So even George Lucas knew this when he incorporated this idea into this movie. Light is good, black is bad, or darkness is bad. And so we can take that over to the New Testament. We see the beginning of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. We see the fact that he is the firstborn, the firstborn son of Mary. And the Bible calls him the first begotten of the dead. So in everything, Jesus is always first. And then John, in his first chapter, says that Jesus is that light. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In Genesis chapter 1, we see a division between light and darkness. In the New Testament, it brings that same idea, only it applies it to Christ. And so Christ is the light that shines in darkness, and the darkness doesn't understand it. So, I mean, let's just be honest. There are people who read the Bible who don't get it, they don't understand it, they don't believe it, and they'll say, yeah, I read the Bible once, so what? No big deal. That's because they are in darkness, and their darkness does not comprehend the light of God's Word. Let's look at another thing. Remember, I asked you to think of verses in the Bible where it said the word first or the word one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Zechariah 14, 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord. And look at here, his name, one. Think about it. We have God mentioned in the first verse of the first chapter. We have the Old Testament, the Bible. We have Jesus mentioned in the first verse of the first chapter of the New Testament. So God is always preeminent. He is always primary. If anybody is going to be first in line, it's going to be God. So God says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Do we serve three gods? No. We serve one. But 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, do I fully understand that? There's no way I can fully understand that. But I believe it. And I don't try to teach it in some way so that it makes sense to everybody. I just tell people, you should believe what the Word of God says. Because in my experience, when people start trying to make the Godhead, what some would call the Trinity, when some would try to make the Godhead make sense, they almost always destroy what the Godhead really is. And what it really is that there are three, and these three are one. So when we take that back to Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then Zechariah, there shall be one Lord, and His name, one. It's the name of God. One. So we look in Ephesians chapter 4. There's actually seven things in this list, but these seven are one. Ephesians 4 verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all. See, he's one, so he's above everybody. He's above all, and through all, and in you all. And truly, in Christ there is one body. And there is one Spirit. Even though the Bible talks about the seven spirits of God, there is one Holy Spirit. There is one hope, basically one way of salvation. One hope, one Lord. There is one faith. I do not, and the Bible does not teach, that all the religions of the world are all the same. We're all believing in the same God. We just call Him by different names. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one faith. Now, if I didn't believe that Christianity was the right way to reach eternal life, I wouldn't be in it. But obviously, I believe it, and I don't feel like that I have to apologize to any other religion in the world, because I believe that my faith is the one true faith. One faith, one baptism. One baptism, and that is the baptism that where you're baptized by the Holy Ghost through the water of the Word. And of course, there is one God. Now, get this. John gets to go see the throne of God in heaven. Revelation chapter 4. This is what he sees. Revelation 4, 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and notice what it says. One sat on the throne. Did you see that? Because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And Zechariah says His name is one. So who's sitting on the throne? One is sitting on the throne. And who is that? 1 John 5:7. Here's that verse again. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So when John sees one sitting on the throne, it is truly one God, one Lord, one Spirit. But these three are the one. And again, I don't fully understand it. I cannot comprehend that in my little fist-sized brain that I have. But one of these days, I will know even as I am known. And when I stand before the presence of God, I think I will finally understand that these three really are one. What a sight that's going to be. I'm almost giddy now, laughing out of joy. And I think when I stand before God and actually get to see these three are one, I think I'll just explode with laughter, just beautiful, joyful laughter at understanding how these three are one. Well, I can't wait for that day. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. John 17, 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Romans 12, 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 10, 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, I want you to look at this. I like this. Because Romans, let me get to Romans here. Romans chapter 1 tells us that everybody in the world is without excuse. Now, do I understand how that applies, how that works? No, but I believe it. Because, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and he's talking about the creation, for God hath showed it unto them. Watch this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And he said, even the Godhead could be seen in the creation. So let's think about this for a minute. We have God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Spirit. And these three, there is really only one God. But they are three. Again, I don't understand it. I believe it. But take that number three to the first part of the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So you have basically in this first verse, the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, basically everything that exists in this universe, in this creation of God. This universe has three primary elements to it. Time, space, and matter or material. And you can't have matter without space to put it in. And space and matter are all governed by linear time. So let's go back and look at Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heaven. There's space. And the earth. There's matter or material. There's three, and yet they are all one creation by God. Well, I love this. So now take a look at this. The very, you know, we know things now that Paul and the people living in his day didn't know. See, the people living in the days of John and Paul and Mark and Jesus and, you know, those, they only thought that there were four elements that basically made up everything in the universe. Now, we've since learned that everything in the universe is made up of primary materials called elements, and those elements actually have an order to them. If you remember from high school, the periodic table of the elements, and we know that there's more than four elements on there. Was there like 118 now, something like that? I don't remember. But anyway, I know the first one. The very first element is hydrogen. The reason why it's the first is that because it only has one proton and one electron. That's all it has. Then the next one, next element, can't remember what it was, but it'll have two protons and two electrons, two neutrons. Then the next element will have three protons, three electrons, which, you know, spin around like the moon, and then three neutrons there in the center. So you see how that works. So let's look at the very, since God is always one, we look at the first element, hydrogen. It has, which is what the sun is made of. It's part of what water is. I mean, hydrogen is the primary element of all the universe. Notice this verse, John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Just like in hydrogen, you have the proton, one. You have the electron, which is one. And you think about it. The proton is a positive charge. The electron is a negative charge, right? So they're kind of like a little bit different, and yet they are one element, hydrogen. So think of God, who is spirit. But his son is something a little different than his father. Because his son came down to this earth and became flesh. So in that sense, they're kind of opposite one another. So you have God, the proton, Jesus, the electron. But they're all one. I and my Father are one. And hydrogen, in most situations, sits alone from the rest of the elements, because hydrogen can only have one proton, one electron, and no neutron. So it sort of matches Jesus saying, I and my Father are one. The first things always belong to who? To God. Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I'm going to give you some wisdom from these numbers. I tried making God second and me first. It didn't work very well. In fact, it was a disaster. When I put God first in my life, now things are in the order in which God made it to be. God will always be first. He'll always be preeminent. He'll always be primary. God will always be number one in your life. Anything other than that, and it is out of order. What was the first commandment that God gave from Mount Sinai? The first commandment says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God must always be first. And then God told the Israelites, when you go out and you're gathering, whether it's apples off the tree, grapes off the vine, or wheat out of the field, your first gathering and the first basket that you have, that doesn't belong to you. That was to be given as an offering to the Levite priest. Because remember, the Levites were not allowed to have land. And so God gave them the job of being the ministers, and they were to live off of the offerings that were brought in from the rest of the tribes. But God said, when you go out and that first gleaning, or that first apple picking, or that first grape cluster plucking, that first basket that you pick doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And I'll give you some more wisdom from these numbers. When you get that first paycheck, my wife did this for years. My wife takes care of all the money in our home. And it was just a principle that she set in place. When we get that first paycheck, she sits down and she writes a tithe from that paycheck. That tithe comes out first. Not second, not third, not fourth. It comes out first. Because you know what happens. The devil will try to talk you into delaying your tithe. What usually happens when you do? Now all of a sudden, you don't have anything. You don't have any money. And you say, well, I can't tithe because we just can't afford it. It's because you didn't put God first. And I'm just telling you. You put God first and the whole rest of your life will be in order. God will set the whole rest of your life in order. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. He is the firstborn son. He's first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:11. See all the ones in that verse? 1 and 11. I love that. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest write in a book. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So, we are all, as saints, we're one body. God is one Lord. We have one faith, one baptism. Jesus is the first begotten. We're to take the first of the first fruits and recognize that it doesn't... You pick that. You get that paycheck. It doesn't belong to you. It's God's. And I promise you, if you will put that order first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added to. I promise you, when you put it in order, God will bless it. So, that's how it is in God's kingdom. But we know that the devil always likes to take what God has and turn it upside down. So, one of the reasons why I hesitated years ago studying numbers in the Bible, because I was afraid of getting into occult numerology. Because I know that Satanists and pagans and witches and other types of, you know, practitioners of magic, numbers mean something. They use numbers in some of their rituals and their ceremonies. Consider this. Take a look at this on the screen. E pluribus unum. That's Latin. What it means is, from pluribus is where we get the word plural from. Plural means many. Out of many, unum is where we get the word one from. Out of many, one. Notice this. You've seen this on the backs of cars. E pluribus unum. From the many, the one. You got all these religious symbols on there. The bumper sticker says coexist, meaning I know everybody has these other religions, but let's just all get together. We see it, don't we? This number is teaching us Bible prophecy. Because we know from the scriptures that there's going to be in the future only one government and one leader, the Antichrist. There is going to be one religion only. It is going to be a religion led by the false prophet, and the spirit of that false prophet is going to be Babylon the Great. She is the one who is gathering everybody together. Let me tell you a little story about a goddess named Isis. Her husband, Osiris, who was also her brother, was killed, murdered, and his body cut up into 14 pieces and scattered all over the place. So what did Isis want? Isis wanted to resurrect her god back. So she had to go out and find all the pieces of Osiris' body and put Humpty Dumpty. Remember that? Sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. It's the same idea, because Isis, or Babylon the Great, what is the spirit that's trying to bring all the religions together and all the governments together and all the currencies together. There's going to be one religion, one state, one currency linked with the mark of the beast so that no man might buy or sell, save if he had the number. Save if he had the number. That concept is biblical. Exodus 15, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. God took the Antichrist, his enemy, and he's broken him in pieces. And I think one of the reasons why the spirit of Babylon wants everybody to come back together is so that we can piece together then the parts of the beast that was and is not yet is, and piece him back together so that he can live. Again, remember the beast has a deadly wound in one of his heads, and that deadly wound was healed. One of the interesting things about Osiris was that at his funeral, according to myth, he had 72 pallbearers. Why 72? If you take a look at the all-seeing eye and the pyramid underneath it, Manly Hall says that that pyramid has 72 stones that are all brought together so that the capstone, the one-eyed God, can live. In this capital of the United States of America, you have a deification of George Washington. He's up in the heavens as a god, circled with 13 virgins. 13 is Mystery Babylon the Great. And he's surrounded by 72 stars. Now, you would think, since it's the capital of the United States, it would be 50, but it's not. It was designed in an occult way to show a mystery idea. Let's bring the 72 pieces back together, so we can create our God, okay? And I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. Where does that number 72 fit in with the Bible? Genesis chapter 10, verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And if you count, and I've done this, and originally I was wrong. When I counted the number of nations in Genesis chapter 10, I originally counted 70. Somebody a couple years later said, Pastor, I have a different number. And I went, well, obviously they're wrong. They didn't count it right. So one day I decided to count it. And they were right, because they said there's actually 72 nations in the book of Genesis. And I want you to get this idea. 72 different families. Think of the 72 stones that built the pyramid, the 72 stars around the apotheosis of George Washington, and there's many other 72s. I don't have time to get into it today. You think about that, the 72 stars, the 72 stones, the 72 pallbearers of Osiris. Pallbearers carry a dead body. And I believe that in every human being, there's a little piece of something very wicked in us. To that, the Apostle Paul agrees, for he says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I believe that no good thing is a little piece of the man of sin, the son of perdition. And here's what we know is going to happen in the last days. We know that Christ is going to gather together his elect, like the story of the wheat and the tares. But before Christ gathers together his elect, all of the wicked, the tares, the children of that wicked one, all of the tares are gathered back together again so that they can be burnt, so they can be judged and cast away. So before Christ gathers his wheat, he sends his servants out to gather together all of the tares, all of the children of the wicked one. And now they're all gathered. Because if you're going to burn these stalks, you don't burn them one at a time. Throw another one in. Okay, throw another one in. No, you burn them all at once. And I think that that represents the gathering together of all of the people of the earth, minus the saints of God. Because we have crucified this mortal flesh and the deeds of this flesh and the no good thing that is in us. That's been crucified. That's been put to death. But in the rest of the world, I believe that he's there, latent. The spirit of the Antichrist is here, but the Antichrist himself, the beast, is still in the pit. And I believe the Bible's telling us that it's the pit of humanity. Study the strange woman in the Bible and you know what you'll find out? That her mouth is a pit. Okay? Interesting things there. That's just the tip of the iceberg of these numbers in the Bible and how they speak prophetically. Next week, we'll study the number 2. And how it applies to Bible. Oh, that's so beautiful. It's so beautiful because you'll see stories come to life right in front of your very eyes. Stories about marriages in the Bible. And I believe how they speak concerning the coming of the bridegroom to receive his bride in the last days. We'll look at the number 2 next week. All right. Again. This is my favorite topic in the whole world to talk about, and that is these numbers. So study these numbers. Study the number 1. Study anything in the Bible. Get the Pure Bible Search software. Download it from purebiblesearch.com. Free software. Absolutely free. Install it, and then look at verses in the Bible where it talks about one, or first, or principle. Because principle basically is a thing, you know, rendered as like a primary thing. If he's the principle, he's the first. So study first fruits, firstborn, first everything in the Bible, and let God give you beautiful wisdom or things gathered together as one in the Bible. Or things as one man in the Bible. Oh, you'll love it. You'll study and you'll see stories in the Bible come to life by these numbers. And again, I'm not going to apologize for this, but the King James Bible, this is the King James Code, the King James Bible is set apart from every other Bible in the world because of the uniqueness of the number language that's in this book. The patterns, the list of things that bear a certain number. I promise you, you will get wisdom from counting one by one to find out the account. All right? The next week we'll study the number 2 and we'll have a good time with it. I love it. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. We hope here at Bethel, that we can always be a blessing to you and to your family. You can help us out through prayer. Pray for us every day. The devil hates me. He hates this church. He hates you. So we pray for you. You pray for us. Spread the word. Help spread the word. Give DVDs out to people. Send them links to the YouTube videos or the sermon audio videos. Become part of our watcher family by getting on our watchers list every month. My girls are working on it right now. Every month we send out everything that I say throughout the month. Watchman video broadcast, Pastor Mike online, Sunday school lessons, Wednesday night Bible studies, Sunday night Bible studies, Sunday sermons. Everything that I do goes out on disc to all the families that call us or write us and say, will you put us on your mailing list? We do not charge ever for anything that we send out here. Obviously, it costs, and it costs quite a bit to send these things out. If you can help us, we would appreciate it. Help us out with our two radio stations. We're broadcasting all of these things in Kenya nonstop. And I can tell you, the devil and certain churches out there hate our guts. But because God has laid it upon your heart to help us out with that, we're still able to preach the gospel to those people. I tell you, I love those people. They're some of the best people that I've ever met in my life. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the Bible truth. That's what they need to hear, because they're surrounded with false doctrines everywhere. So your support, your prayers, you help spreading the word to other people, okay? Because then they get excited about it. They want to be part of it. They get on the mailing list, or they help us out, or they pray for us. And it just keeps us able to do what we do here. But you are the reason why I sit here and do this, because God laid it in my heart. I wanted to be a blessing, and God has let me do that. I hope I can always be a blessing to you. All right? We'll see you next week on this number 2. God bless you. Bye-bye.